Would you turn to John chapter 14 this morning? John chapters 14 through 16, rich, rich passages in the Bible. Jesus teaching essential Christian doctrine to those apostles who will become the leaders of the church. I believe every single Christian should be fluent in these chapters. Rich material for us as Christians. Father, I pray now as we turn our attention to your word that we would understand your word, not just intellectually, though we certainly need that. But I pray that we would understand your word practically so that it becomes a part of our lives. Lord, that we live it. Father, I pray that you would speak to us in a wonderful way by your Spirit this morning. We are open to hear from you, Lord. We need to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the remaining disciples in the upper room with Jesus at this point have troubled hearts. They are dismayed. They are very unsettled. Jesus has just told them that he's leaving and they'll not be able to follow him. He's been alluding to the fact that he's going to die, something that they can't even imagine. He's just told them that one of them will be a betrayer. He's just told Peter that he would deny his Lord three times before that night is over. He has just told all of the disciples in that room that they are special targets of the enemy. They are troubled. And it's only going to get worse. Jesus is about to be arrested, crucified, and buried, and their whole world is going to collapse. So here at the beginning of John chapter 14, Jesus seeks to comfort their troubled hearts. It's almost as if he pulls medicine out and begins applying it to their troubled hearts. In verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Man, that is some of the most encouraging words that you find in all of Scripture. And I want you to understand that these comforting words apply to us. Just as Jesus spoke those words to those troubled guys 2,000 years ago, so he speaks those words to us. And we need those words because we live in troubling times, don't we? And our hearts get troubled. We get confused. You know, I try to remember every week when I stand in this pulpit that there's a good percentage of my brothers and sisters in Christ sitting there with troubled hearts. Some of you are going through some very difficult issues in life right now. Well, Jesus would say to us, just as he said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't let it happen. Well, how do we do that? How do we combat the troubled heart? Well, very simply put, first of all, if you are a Christian going through troubling times, then you simply need to believe in God. Believe in Jesus. He says in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The way to have an untroubled heart as a Christian is to believe in God and to believe in Jesus, to hold on to him, to keep your eyes focused upon him, to exercise trust in him. And the tense in the Greek is habitual, it's continuous, it's tenacious. It's literally keep on believing in God and keep on believing in Jesus. It is precisely when we go through the hard times that we need to believe in God. Amen? Remember who God is. Hold on to that. Remember that God is good. He has good things in store for you. Remember that God is sovereign. He has a plan. He's in control. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. Remember that God is powerful. Nothing is impossible for him. Remember that he's with you. He's present with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Remember that your God is good, kind, and generous. Romans 8 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's your God. Keep holding on to him. But I don't understand what's going on. Keep trusting him. Exercise your faith. Hold on to him. Be deliberate. Job, who experienced trouble at a level that very few of us will ever see in life, said this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I'm telling you, it's a supernatural thing. You get peace. Your priority changes. You exercise that faith in him. The psalmist said in Psalm 27, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The psalmist says in Psalm 141, my eyes are upon you, O God, the Lord. In you I take refuge. You find refuge by just believing in God, holding on to him. You troubled this morning? Turn to God. Hold on to him. Remember, he's got your back. Doesn't he? Secondly, if you are a Christian going through troubling times, then, and this is so beautiful, remember the promise of heaven. Remember the promise. Jesus is comforting those troubled apostles with the hope of heaven. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. No matter how difficult it gets, no matter how hard, no matter what trial we face in this life, which, by the way, is very short compared to all of eternity. As Christians, heaven awaits. No matter what happens down here, you land in heaven. That's where you end up. The story ends the same for every single true born-again Christian. And they all lived happily ever after in heaven. Heaven. Think about it a lot. It'll encourage you. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is never spoken of in Scripture as an altered state of reality or some kind of concept or some kind of eternal dreamlike state. heaven is always pictured in Scripture as a real place. Here Jesus calls heaven my Father's house. Now you remember when Jesus, during his public ministry, several times he called the temple, that physical structure in Jerusalem, the temple, he called that my Father's house. It was a real place on the map. You could go to it. You could walk around in and through it. A real place. So is heaven. It's a real place. The Bible speaks of heaven as a massive celestial city whose maker and builder is God. Can you imagine what kind of city God would build? The last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, speak of this massive celestial city that's referred to as the New Jerusalem. So we don't even know if that's heaven yet, but this huge city that will be a dwelling place for God's people, New Jerusalem. I've studied the details of that. It's absolutely amazing. That city will be 1,400 miles wide by 1,400 miles long by 1,400 miles high. It's a cube. 2.7 billion cubic miles. It would cover all of Eastern Europe. There are 12 gates into the city. Each gate is one gigantic, massive pearl. The city is comprised of rubies and gold. The streets of that city are made of what? Pure gold. Gold will be as common in New Jerusalem as asphalt is here to us today. The Bible says there'll be this garden, this beautiful garden, and there'll be this beautiful river of life flowing right through it. The Bible indicates that there'll be these special kinds of trees that are growing next to that river, and that they bear different kinds of fruits in different kinds of seasons. People have speculated that in heaven, we won't just have four seasons, we'll have an infinite amount of seasons. Can you imagine a different kind of season? Different kinds of fruits? There will be no hospitals in New Jerusalem. There will be no cemeteries. Praise God, huh? No mental wards, no jails, no courthouses. Because there will be no crime. There will be no death. There will be no sickness. There will be no sin. Revelation 21 says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I love what Jesus says here about it. He adds a personal touch to it. He says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And the idea in the Greek is for you individually. For you, Peter. For you, John. For you, Terry. Heaven isn't going to be a glorified Motel 6 where every room has the same layout. Furniture. It's going to be a place where you have a room that has been specifically designed, tailor designed for you by Jesus. Jesus is expecting you. Jesus is preparing a place for you. One that will match you. Think of that. When I was a junior in college, I began serving as a college minister at Calvary Baptist Church in Las Cruces. And as in my capacity of doing that, they gave me a room at the house that they owned, the church owned, right on the corner of the church property. And so I lived there, and I had access, a key access to the sanctuary. And I used to love to go over in the sanctuary all by myself, many times, lots of times, in the middle of the night for hours. And I had access to the grand piano and the guitars, the acoustic, the electric, the bass, the keys. And I would lose myself for hours. It was like my own little music room. And I've often thought that maybe I'll have a music room in heaven. That place. The Lord loves you so much and has so many wonderful things planned for you. You know, I think the Lord's going to be able to prepare a pretty nice place for you, don't you? You know, I get the feeling that the Lord loves to build. The Son of God comes to earth, and what profession does he choose for 30 years? Carpentry. Loves to build things. Imagine what he's building. Imagine what he's preparing for you. You know, the Bible says that the Lord created the whole universe in 6 days. Think of what he's been doing the last 2,000 years worth of days. The Bible says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Oh, look what's coming. Heaven will be this wonderful place of activity and adventure. Heaven's not going to be boring. You know, I've met people that think heaven's going to be boring because they have the wrong idea of what heaven is. People think heaven, we're laying around on clouds all day. And we get up occasionally to pluck a few strings on the harp. That's not heaven. I know people who are terrified that heaven's going to be one long, eternal, boring church service. I've heard that. And by the way, I love church. But I don't think heaven's going to be one long church service. There will be church. There will be singing. There will be worship. There will be enjoying the presence of God. But folks, there's going to be all kinds of incredible things that you will experience in heaven. I mean, think about it. Right here in this life, in this fallen world, there's some pretty cool things to do. I mean, you've got places that you can visit, new places that you can discover, things that you work on, things that you enjoy. Heaven's going to be all that without all the garbage. I think one of the best pictures of what heaven might be like is how Adam and Eve operated in the garden. Remember, they were placed right in the middle of paradise before the human race fell into sin, and they were given a job to do, to tend the garden. Work, by the way, is not the result of sin. The result of sin just made work harder. But we've always been created, to work, to function, to develop. Man, in paradise, you gardened without weeds. There was nothing to stop you. Imagine every bit of your effort being productive. The things that you could do in a perfect environment. Let your imagination run wild. That's heaven. The Bible also teaches that not only are we going to live in this wonderful brand new place, but we're going to be given brand new bodies. Glorified bodies. bodies that are fit for eternity. Right now, our bodies are temporary. And we feel that and know that better every year we get older, right? These bodies are temporary. The New Testament calls these bodies that we're in tents. They wear out. They get old. They die. In heaven, we'll have new bodies. See, these bodies, you can't take these temporary tents into heaven. It won't work. It's kind of like human beings were not created to live in the ocean, right? That's why when we go in the ocean, we need flippers and wetsuits, air tanks, submarines, and boats. It's not our environment. These bodies are not equipped for the environment that we will one day live in. Can you imagine how you'd look and feel at the age of 500? No, there has to be a change. And so the Bible teaches that you will be given a brand new body to enjoy heaven in, one that never gets old, one that never gets sick, one that never wrinkles, one that never gets overweight, with a perfect mind that never gets senile. The perfect body, soul, and mind. That's where you land. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." That's where you land. By the way, will there also be a great reunion in heaven, won't there? For brothers and sisters and loved ones who have gone ahead of us. So, knowing that can help you as you go through troubles during this time. It says in Romans chapter 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In other words, it's like, literally, it's a scale. All of the troubles that you experience in this life, and you compare it to the glory on this side. There won't be any registration on the machine. It won't matter. It'll be a blip. So hold on. Let it comfort you. And let it motivate you to persist, to live for Christ, regardless of the sufferings. Third, if you are a Christian living through troubled times, remember the promise of his return. It says in verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." I'm coming back. It's a promise. In fact, that's a promise that's repeated over and over in the New Testament. There are 318 New Testament allusions or direct references to the fact that the Lord is coming back for us. "Let not your heart be troubled," Jesus says. "I'm coming back for you. And I will receive you to be with me." In the church age in which we live, when a Christian dies, they immediately go into the presence of the Lord. Literally, Jesus comes and receives you and ushers you into heaven. And that's how the majority of Christians are getting to heaven. But the Bible does also speak of this wonderful, spectacular event that's coming in the future. It's an event known as the rapture of the church. where Jesus literally will come and call up his people. And in an instant, we find ourselves in heaven with glorified bodies. Can you imagine what a thrill ride that's going to be? It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. In that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, gang, take heart. We could be in heaven before this service is over. We could be in heaven before this week is over. At any moment. You're troubled? Remember your future. If you're a Christian with a troubled heart, remember the promise that one day you will see him. You will be with him face to face. Jesus says at the end of verse 3, that where I am, there you may be also. As a Christian, we enjoy his presence now, don't we? I mean, we know his peace, we know his joy, we know his presence. But there's coming a day when you'll see him. You'll hear him directly, you'll be with him. Think of that. Your eyes will look upon Jesus. In fact, personally, I think that's what really makes heaven heaven. The Lord is there. And we'll see him. It's been said we know very little about heaven, but a theologian once described it as an unknown region with a well-known inhabitant. And you will see him. You will be with him. Let that comfort you. My brother and sister in Christ, your future is certain. Your victory is certain. You will live happily ever after. And that impacts you. That should keep you going. You know, when I was a kid, I loved Star Trek. Anybody like Star Trek? I love Star Trek. But it used to scare me when I was a kid. I used to get really scared for Captain Kirk and Spock. You know, he's fighting that alien and you're thinking, oh, he's going to die. And I'd get real terrified. And then one day my dad said, son, that's the star. They got to live to be in the next episode. And it clicked as a kid. You're right. So I was no longer stressed watching Star Trek. Well, you had to worry about the extras, right? Remember those guys? They got killed off right away. But Captain Kirk, Spock, the stars, you could survive the stress because you knew it would all end on a happy note. My friend, my brother and sister in Christ, so much trouble. There's a lot of pain. We hurt. We've lost loved ones. But it all turns out, in the end, you stand victorious. You know, it's even been said, and I've grown to appreciate this over the years, this is the only time you get to suffer for Jesus, right here in this life. Compared to all of eternity, This life right here is the only time you get to suffer for Jesus. And think about how much he suffered for you. After this life is over, it's heaven. Let that carry you. Of course, all that security and all that salvation and that promise of heaven, we have that because of what Jesus did. Our Lord paid our admission price to heaven. And it was of great cost to him. Why is there so much trouble in this world? Because there's sin in this world, and there are sinners in this world, and we're all sinners, and we've all blown it. You want to know why there's trouble in this world? Because there's sinners in this world. God sent his Son, Jesus, to forgive sinners, to make it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins. He went and died a brutal death for our sins. He paid the price for our sins. And he rose again on the third day. He bought the ticket. And he says, here, take. You want that promise? You want that hope? Then you have to take the ticket. You must place your faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, look at verse 4. Jesus goes on, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's your only ticket. Notice from the words of Jesus himself, not I'm one of many ways. No, I'm the only way. Not I'm one of many truths. No, I'm the only truth. Not I'm one of many lives. I'm the only life, Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say I'm one of many ways to God the Father. I'm one of many paths. Jesus says I'm the only path. Nobody. No one, without exception, comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. No one gets into heaven except through Jesus Christ, period. It's exclusive. And I know that that is controversial to many people. They get angry at it. They think, how can you be so narrow-minded? How can you be so completely intolerant of all the other religions out there? Listen, Jesus didn't say that to generate controversy. He didn't say that to appear arrogant or anything like that. He made that statement because it's true. It's not a matter of intolerance, it's a matter of functionality. What works, works. What doesn't work, doesn't work. If you want to get to heaven, what works is Christ. Period. There's no other way. You might try another way, but that won't get you to heaven. That doesn't work. There's one way that works. Christ died for you. Muhammad did not die for you. Allah didn't die for you. Buddha didn't die for you. Joseph Smith didn't die for you. The New Age gurus didn't die for you. The Dalai Lama didn't die for you. None of those people left heaven, became man, took our sin upon himself, and died in our place, and then rose again the third day. Only one person did that, and who did that? Jesus Christ. He is the only way. Everyone else, spiritual quacks. And by the way, remember that there is an enemy, a real devil, who would love to muddy all the waters and just throw out all these other alternatives. to deceive as many people as possible. Listen, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And I would go for, I would go further and say, Jesus deserves to say that. Because look what he did. Look what he did. He paid an awful price so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins. And so we could have the hope of heaven. Let's close. Let's bow our heads. Let's. Father, I want to pray first of all for my brothers and sisters who are hurting. There's been much talk about that today at this service. Lord, lift up the spirits of your people. Lord, for those who are troubled right now, I pray that you would minister to them. I pray that you would remind them of who you are. I pray that they would hold on to you even when they don't know what's going on, they can't understand it. And Lord, I pray that we would all be reminded of the glorious future that you have in store for us. Not only comfort us with that fact, but motivate us, Lord. Lord, we want to stand up out of our trouble and walk in victory. Lord, even though we're going through all kinds of stuff, we want to be those that are standing and moving forward as witnesses, as your men and women. So lift up your people, I pray. And then, Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who has never received you. Maybe you have never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Will you have that opportunity right now? Let him save your soul. And let him give you that certain hope of heaven when you die. I would invite you right now, in the quietness of your heart, you cry out to the Lord. Say, Lord, I cry out to you. I declare you. I believe you to be the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, rising again. I want to be in your family. I want to enjoy heaven one day. And I want my life to count here as I serve you. Thank you, Lord. Let's all stand together.